2 Peter chapter 1. We have studied so far verse 1. Peter is the human author. God the Holy Spirit is the divine author. God the Holy Spirit used Peter to communicate God's thoughts and plans for the human race at the time when Peter was just about to die. These are Peter's dying words. And we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter had a ministry and a function. He was called a servant. He was in full-time Christian service. He was an apostle, which means he received a spiritual gift. And every believer receives a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. And it was of Jesus Christ to them who have attained like precious faith, which would include you, through the righteousness of God, which means the point of salvation, you have the imputation of God's righteousness, which qualifies you to go to heaven. For God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, there's only one Savior. There's no other way of salvation. No man can come unto the Father but by me, said Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace, those are the two words that typify the Christian way of life. Everything that you have, you receive by grace, you don't earn it, deserve it. When you respond to God's plan by grace, the result is peace. The only way you can have peace with God and peace of God is to responding to the grace of God. The way you do that is accept Christ as your Savior, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And once you've accepted Christ as your Savior by grace, then the challenge in 2 Peter 3:18 is grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't function apart from the grace of God. And when you do respond to God's grace, He guarantees you peace, which is tranquility of soul. You may have problems and difficulties, but you'll be able to be stabilized through God's word and God's plan. He says, in this world you have trouble. But He said, I was in this world also. And He said, you are not of this world, but you're in the world, but I will give you inner peace. And it comes through the word of God. And then in verse 2 it said, multiply. God always multiplies. Never just doles it out. He pours it out. And this is God's math. Unto you, through the knowledge of God, the only way you come to know about God's plan is through the word of God and of Jesus our Lord. Jesus is Lord. Which means Jesus is human, and Jesus is also Lord, which means He's God. You put the two words Jesus and Lord together, that's the unique member of the universe. He's equal with man. He's equal with God. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 3, where we started last time, according to the divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It'll take us a month to cover that verse. So I want you to relax. We're not going anywhere. We got to 11:30. I want you to set aside everything that's bothering you or any distractions that you may have and just concentrate on this verse this morning, because this is your life right here. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, this verse is for you. Now, I'm not pointing my finger at you. When I say you, I mean me also. I'm included in this. This verse has a lot to say to me. It's a challenge. We're here by the grace of God. Eternity past, God knew we would be here. He knew all the individuals that would be in this room at this time. He knew that we'd be on this passage. He knew our frailties. But His grace has provided so we can come here and learn something that will enhance our lives. And that's why we're here. I don't know a person that doesn't want to be happy. I don't know a person that doesn't have some difficulty of some kind. So this is the verse. According as His divine power hath given unto us, now like this, all things, not some things, that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to the glory and virtue. Through knowledge here is that word that we've been studying, which is the word full knowledge. It looks like this, epinosis. This is full or upon, and this is knowledge. There's one word for knowledge, there's another word for full knowledge. Now, notice very carefully, because this verse is loaded, and it'll take us a while. So we have to analyze the verse and present certain categories in this verse. And there's several major categories found here. One of them is the doctrine of election. Now, the word according to is an interesting word like this, H-O-S. And it's an adverb, and it means an adverb of similarity. Or better yet, an adverb of analogy. So, why does God the Holy Spirit start with an adverb of an analogy? Because he's going to demonstrate the character, the relationship between the character of God and the benefits that we enjoy as believers on this earth today. So the relationship is direct between the Lord and us. And the relationship is based upon the character of God, who and what he is. And so here we have the word similar to, as to his divine power. And divine power means that God is omnipotent. So we have a direct relationship with the power of God. And his divine power is really his omnipotence, where we see verses, he is able. That means he has the power to be able to perform anything that he has promised you in his word. Then the next phrase, where we stopped last time, as the pertaining to God's power. Now the word power is the word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. So, what this verse is saying, that in eternity past, according to God's character, he has given us all things which we entitle the trust fund. Long before we existed, God put your name on a trust fund for you. Billions and billions of years ago, God has stored up for you spiritual assets, and they're available. Which came first, you or your trust fund? Which came first, the plan of God or you? And the answer is the plan of God. And that's the stabilizing thing, because anything that existed before man has to be stabilized. Anything that existed before angels existed has to be stabilized. Well, who existed in eternity past? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Father is the planner and the author of the plan. And so we're speaking about his essence. And we're talking about the power here of God the Father. So we can get into the plan of God by accepting Christ as Savior, and the rest of it is dependent upon the character of God. Now, we start this morning with the word hath given. And here is where your trust fund is provided. Hath given is the word that looks like this. That's the word hath given, doredomai. That's the way it's pronounced. That's the way it looks in the original language. And it's a very rare word for giving. See, hath giving is giving. And Peter uses it throughout this whole passage. And this is not the common word for giving. The common word for giving is didomai. That's the usual word. See, we have one word in the English language for giving. But the Greeks have three or four, and each one of them has a specific. Now, this verb didomai is not used here, but the word doredomai is used instead. The difference between these two is that this word that's used here means to give without strings. No strings attached. It's impossible for God to attach any strings to everything that he has given us. In other words, God uses no strings. God doesn't say, I will do this if you will do that. God doesn't say, if you have a good personality and you live a clean life, then I will do this. No, that's not it. God doesn't say, if you will give me a certain amount of your income, then I'll do this. No, that's strings. This word means without strings. And this means because of who or what God is. God gives to the human race on the basis of his character. And God doesn't intend to receive something back from you because he gives it. He does it because of who and what he is. He can't do it any other way. There's no way that God can give us something and put strings on it. I remember as a young boy, growing up, should I use the word growing up in Philadelphia? Does anybody grow up in Philadelphia? Reared, would that be better? But I remember this guy used to have a wallet and the string tied to it, and he'd hide behind a billboard. And someone would come down the street, preferably an older person, would just about be able to bend over and pick up this wallet, and you can see the anticipation, and he'd pull the string. And the person would never get it. He got a big charge out of that. You know, that's called pulling the wings off of butterflies. You know, and I always remember that with strings attached. You know, most people give on the basis of strings. But this word is, God gives not on the basis of strings. That's grace. It's who and he, what he is. He gives from his character. That's the point here. So half given is good. And he does it because of his perfect character. And he can't do it anyway. So you see, when you get into God's plan, it's impossible for you to ruin God's plan. Why? No strings attached. When you get into a no strings plan, you can't ruin the plan because it doesn't depend upon you. In other words, if you mow the lawn, I'll give you $10. There's a string. You have to mow the lawn. And then after you mow the lawn, you'll probably come up with a backache and $10. Now, maybe the mower breaks down. You see what I mean? Or you get too sick and you can't do it that day. So now the whole plan is fouled up. Your car won't start. Or you had to go to the dentist and you couldn't make it. All kinds of things. You're about a day late and a dollar short. So there could be hundreds of things that go wrong with a plan like that. But God deals with us with no strings. That's no retomai. That's God the Holy Spirit using specific language. And it does make a difference. God has no strings on this trust fund that he has provided for you. You don't have to mow God's lawn to get it. No strings, that's grace. You can't do anything. No strings, just believe in Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. No strings means after, as a believer, and you fail, all you have to do is confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's no strings. No strings means you can accept Christ as your Savior and you don't have to be water baptized if you don't want to for salvation. That's no strings. It's not believe in Christ and be baptized. It's not believe in Christ and join the church. It's just believe in Christ, no strings. Grace means no strings. So grace here means, and this word hath given means everything depends upon who and what God is. And when you respond to that, the result is peace. You have mental tranquility. So it's not who and what we are, it's who and what the Lord is. God doesn't give us anything because of what we are. God can't do it that way. That's the word doretomai. And the noun is the word that we get for some ladies, Dora. You know some lady by the name of Dora? That's the Greek word for giving. And this doretomai is in a perfect tense. And I'm only bringing that out for one reason. And I'm not making an excuses for making this either. Perfect tense means this. Billions of years ago, God set up a trust fund with your name on it. He knew you would accept Christ as your Savior. That's his omniscience. So the perfect tense says something that happened in eternity past with results that go on forever, with results that go way out here in stage two of your life as a believer on this earth. Let's say this is time. Time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. And here is eternity past. The perfect tense is back here. He gave you a plan that would cover your whole life. And he did it back here, but it goes on forever. So again, which came first, you or the plan? when you were born of parents, God's plan was already here for you. So it was here before you. That's grace. Now, the perfect tense, something that happened in the past with results that go on forever. With result that now in 1982 in the 20th century, you catch up with the plan of God. But here's something. The lapse of time does not destroy, does not remove, does not diminish or negate the trust fund. All kinds of things can happen to a trust fund through the lapse of time. But with God, the lapse of time doesn't change anything. Because you're talking about according to his divine power. So the trust fund is based on the character of God, and in our verse, it's talking about divine power. The character of God, the essence of God, is perfect. And he's immutable, which means he never changes. So God gives from who and what he is. So it has to be a perfect tense, which means that God freely gave in eternity past, with a result that it's available for us right now, depending upon what? Knowledge. What knowledge? This epinosis, this word of God. How do you find this out? Just by reading about it like we're doing now. But you can't just come upon it and say, oh, I got a trust fund. I went to this show the other day and I found out God had a trust fund for me. No way. You got to study it. This is what we're doing. Now, you can live as a spiritual pauper as long as you're a Christian on this earth. Or you can live as a spiritual millionaire. It's according to your knowledge of the Word of God. Not only is it a perfect tense, but it's a middle voice. And the middle voice is reflexive. And this is what we call a reflexive middle. The middle voice says, it depends upon who the giver is. It reflects back to the giver. God does this himself. And the way the reflexive middle should be translated, he himself gives without strings. And he himself is a reflexive concept that puts a spotlight on the subject. God is the giver. God is the subject. God is perfect in character. So this reflexive middle emphasizes again the giver, not the gift. Or not the subject, or not the object, but the subject. And then it's a participle which says, this is a precedent. This is a policy. God does this for every believer. Not just preachers or missionaries or evangelists or whatever you think is a super duper Christian. Here is the cross. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the moment that you make that decision, you have eternal life. And this verse 3 is saying to you that God has a perfect plan for your life. He has given you all things, and it doesn't depend upon whether you are carnal or spiritual or a baby in Christ or adolescent or mature. It's for sorry believers, and it's for great believers. It makes no difference. Because it's not dependent upon the recipient, it's dependent upon God. It goes for the Apostle Paul, it goes for the Apostle Peter, and it goes for us also. Now, what does he do? The verse is very clear. The Bible explains it, says, has given unto us all things. Now, this is what it looks like, all things. Ta. Ta-ta. It sounds like one of those westerns, ta-ta, and silver, and so forth. Ta-ta-ta. Sounds like baby talk, almost. But that's what it says here, the all things. That's the title for your trust fund. What has God done for you? Everything. Oh, just no, everything. He's involved. He's interested in every detail of your life. So here is a title for the trust fund. Ta-ta-ta, with your name on it. Charlie Brown, ta-ta-ta, the all things. Mary Smith, the all things. There's your portfolio. There's your resume. Okay? And this uses up thousands of pages of things that God has planned to give you. You know, they're listed in the Bible. So you're looking through it, and you turn to page 165, and you find that on page 165 of this portfolio, God has planned 1,000 blessings for you this Sunday morning in July of 82. But you're out of fellowship. See, here you are. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life. At the same moment you accept Christ as your Savior in fellowship, all your sins are forgiven. He's placed them behind his back. No one can bring them to his face again, as far as the east is from the west. But then after you become a believer, you may have some mental anguish, and you're out of fellowship. You still have eternal life. But here you are, and you're out of fellowship, see? But you see, you still have these all things. You may not be able to appreciate them, but you still have them. Because you're operating under mental attitude sins. Maybe you're have a guilt complex. Maybe you are full of self-pity. Maybe you feel like you failed. And so that's bothering you in worry and anxiety. And so because of the fact you're out of fellowship, you miss all of them. The all things. Now the word pertaining to is incorrectly translated, and I want you to see the intimacy, a relationship that you have with God and his plan for your life. The word pertaining to is the Greek word pros, plus the accusative case. And it means face to face with, intimately. Now, I'll show you how this word is used in the New Testament. And it's one of the greatest words in the New Testament for when a believer dies and goes to be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the word present is face to face with the Lord. So 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, if you're a believer and your testimony is over and God takes you home, you're absent from this body, soul and your spirit leave the body, your body remains, but you're face to face in an intimate relationship with the Lord. Now that's a homegoing, and that's a promotion. Who's afraid to go home? See, that's the concept. And there's no tears. There's no sorrow, there's no pain, and there's no suffering. So this is the word pertaining to. So it really should be translated face to face with, intimately. So we are face to face intimately with the all things. Now how are the all things described? Life and godliness. So it's not pertaining to, but face to face with life. And face-to-face with godliness. Now, life is eternal life. That's stage one when you accept Christ as your Savior. And godliness is filling of the Holy Spirit or spirituality, which is your Christian way of life, walking in the Spirit. Stage two. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, you come face to face with eternal life. There's an accurate description of salvation. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says exactly the same thing. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, given without strings. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, this is the will of God, that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. And that you love one another, and that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. See? Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. So John breaks it out that way. Believe, stage one, face to face with life. Love one another is a manifestation of the fact that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by means of the Holy Spirit. That's stage two. So life is phase one. Godliness is phase two. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're face to face with eternal life. And when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're face to face with Jesus Christ, having fellowship with him. Then you have the word godliness. E-U-S-E-B-I-A. And godliness is simply a means of declaring the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when you put eusebia with a prepositional phrase, dia, and plus the word knowledge, when you do that, when you add to this word, then you have the whole dynamics of the Christian way of life. See right here in verse 3, through the knowledge of him, and through the knowledge of him again is that word epinosis. So you have eusebia, which is you're a believer and you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's godlikeness. This equals the production of divine good. And so it's life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through epinosis, plus the genitive here, instrumentality, through the full knowledge of him. Of him is an objective genitive, referring to God the Father and God's plan. Therefore, operation grace takes a combination of words. You can take the word godliness and simply refer to it as filling of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It refers to having divine dynamics in the life of a born-again believer. But when you add to that godliness a knowing type of a verb, like epinosis, then you have the complete dynamics of the Christian way of life. And when you do that, then what this does to you, you have a stabilized structure for your life. Now, to some of you, this may not be meaningful, but it should be. Because if you're a born-again believer, this means God's plan for your life has a perfect structure. Every time you fall apart, every time you're unhappy, miserable, and upset, you may have failed, but God has not failed. Billions of years ago, he provided for those failures. And you simply say to yourself, why do I fall apart? And you say, why can't I take it? Well, it's the simplest thing in the world. You do not know the Word of God. That's his word knowledge. You don't know the plan. Now, there's nothing more frustrating than a believer who's falling apart under pressure, and there's nothing more frustrating than a believer not having inner power and inner peace and inner blessing. And believers just do not have the good sense with that when they fail, just acknowledge that failure to God and he'll restore you. So by going into the Greek language here and getting into the syntactical structure of the language, we come up with something that is powerful, moving, and stable, and solid, and dynamic. And this leads to peace, and power, and stability. When you realize on the eternity path, long before you were born, God designed a plan for you. Now you come into this world. Now you accept Christ as Savior because he did all the work on the cross. Now you have problems in your life. You go right to the character of God and say, God, you're fair. You provided for this. So he gives you principles and promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Cast all your cares, your anxieties on me. I will sustain thee. And those are the things that cause stability in life. And this passage is so great that some of us have momentarily now this morning even forgotten about some of the problems that beset us. Isn't it true? If you're honest, you forgot some of them for a second. So there's vitality here. So up to now, we've seen through syntax and etymology and a little grammar that God has a plan for your life and it was designed in eternity past. That's what I'm trying to say. And it says, through a full knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, and hath called us as an aorist active participle describing the doctrine of election, which we will take up. To glory is to his own glory. It's his own private, personal glory. And glory refers to the fact that you have a plan, and God has a plan for your life, and glory is referring to stage 3 when you're absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. This means you have a future. And virtue is a Greek word which refers to the Christian way of life. So look at this verse again. According as his divine power that's the character of God, emphasis on his power, omnipotence, hath given without strings. You don't have to join him in this. He has already done it eternally past, long before you were here. By the way, there are a lot of applications to this. When you deal with people, you give on the basis of your character, not on the basis of theirs. In other words, if you want to do something for someone, do it not on the basis of whether they conform to your norms or standards or not. You give without strings too. Honey, I'll marry you if you'll just sell me your liquor store. No. That's strings. If you meet me here, I'll do this, but if you don't meet me here, I won't do this. You hear me? If you cook for me tonight, you promise to do it every night, then I'll, you know. No, that's strings. We deal with strings all the time. You give on the basis of your character and who, what you are. If you can't give that way, don't give. If you're loaning someone money, and you can't have the mental attitude of giving that person that, and if you don't get back that money, which will upset you, then don't give it. Then you're giving and you're saying, I want it back, and if you don't give me it back, I'll beat your brains out. It's not giving. And you cause problems that way. So don't give if you can't give on the basis of your character. Divine power, according to God's character, has given without strings unto us. That's all of us. In Texas, we say y'all. Philadelphia, we say yous. They're both plural. All things, the all things, that pertaineth unto life, and you know now that that word doesn't mean pertaineth unto life, which is a good translation, but it means face to face intimately with life. See, God has a life for you, and it's directly related to his character. It's based on who and what he is. You know, I don't have stability or strength or confidence because of who and what I am. It's all because of who and what he is. And I'm related to him. And you may not care doodly squat for me, and that's your opinion. But I know who I've trusted in, and I know what he's like. And he can't cast me out. That's beautiful. And boy, if I was me, I'd cast me out. And so would you. Amen. Anyone got an amen out of you? Isn't it great to be able to have a father whose character is so fabulous that he doesn't kick us out when we do something wrong? But he says, come in here. Let me get on you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. You know, come in. We'll straighten you out. Hath given without strings unto us the all things. Face to face intimately with life and Christianity's godliness. Through the instrumentality of knowledge. The only way we get to know this is through the Word of God. That's the whole point. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. See, we don't abide forever, but the Word of God abides forever. The world, the Scripture says, the world system is passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's just taking these promises and applying them to you. To the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Glory. When our testimony is over, we go from grace to glory. And you know, heaven is so fabulous, and eternity is so great that there are not enough words to describe it. In fact, the Bible doesn't contain a lot of words, but there are negatives about it. It says, when you're absent from the body, you're face to face with the Lord. It says, there's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no death. There are no tears. Notice the things. Pain, sorrow, death, tears. None of that. Those things pertain to life. You're never going to cry again. You're never going to have any pain again. I don't know if you understand what that means if you have a loved one who's in a serious illness and they're suffering from pain like cancer and other things like that. And that verse says you no longer they're going to suffer that way. Well, you say, let's take a load up today. Lord, how about now? You've all been at that spot where you reached a point in your life and you said, why not now? Take me now. I'm yours. You know, get me out of here. And then that night, something pleasant happens to you. Some girl calls you, or some fellow. You say, well, thank God you didn't answer that one. Tomorrow, it'll be okay. And then she disappoints you. Say, take me now. You know, you go back and forth. But isn't it great you can say, take me now? And isn't it great he doesn't answer you? But it says, you know, I just come back from up the country. I don't get to see country much. And this fellow up there was showing me his backyard, and he had tomatoes and squash and pears and berries and all types of things there, you know, and the lake was there and all that type of stuff. And I never really got interested in all that stuff. But it really showed me something about how people can really live and enjoy the things of life. And the guy just walked around the yard and he said to me, you know, he said, you see all this, how the Lord has provided for me? He said, the other day I just sat down and told him, I said, thank God, Lord, you delivered me out of Houston. And I said to myself, am I out of the geographical will of the Lord? This guy's thanking the Lord for keeping me out of Houston. But here it is, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that are face to face unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory, phase 3, and suffering, no pain, no tears, no sorrow, and virtue is the Christian way of life. All things, the all things, face to face with life. So what we come up with, verse 3, we have the word knowledge for the second time. And knowledge is the greatest virtue in the Christian way of life. If I gave you an exam and asked you what is the greatest virtue to the believer, through the full knowledge of him, which means knowledge of the Word of God, godliness is being in fellowship. So knowledge of the Word of God plus being in fellowship is the production of divine good. The objective of the Christian way of life for the Christian is to produce the character of Jesus Christ. When you are in fellowship and you are studying the Word, then you produce on this earth the character of Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Hath called us is the word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. And it's a simple word for calling, and it has a technical concept apart from its simple translation. It's used to denote the doctrine of election. The aorist tense is used, which is a point of time, to designate the plan of God. And this aorist tense means that this was designated in eternity past. And the principle behind such words as called, or the Greek word kaleo, later on we'll get the noun form, the principle behind this is the fact that God has a plan for your life, personally. God has a plan for your life, which is a perfect plan. And this plan was designed in eternity past, millions of years ago. God had a plan for your life. And God has provided everything that you will need it for life. And there are certain things that you have to realize. First, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're a believer on this earth. And as a believer on this earth, there is no sin or sins that are too great for the plan of God. You've heard people who have said, oh, I've been so bad, you don't know how bad I've been. There is no sin too great for the plan of God. He has provided for them also, if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some. All. For example, when you're in fellowship, and you get out of fellowship, and you confess your sin, you're restored back to fellowship. That's why David said, he restoreth my soul. Now, under this particular concept of the word call, the aorist tense is referring to eternity past. So there never is a sin, there never will be a sin that's too great for God's plan. There'll never be a problem or a suffering or a catastrophe that's too great for God's plan. In other words, God's plan is greater than our sins. Greater than our heartaches. God's plan is greater than our problems and our disasters. And that's the concept. Every now and then you find someone who thinks he can commit a sin and loses salvation by smoking a cigarette. That's pride. To think that there's some sin that God has overlooked. and that God has not provided for it. Now, that takes a great deal of pride, that what you do in failure is greater than God's grace, and it isn't. How can you put a cigarette or a can of beer or whatever up against the character of God? It's ridiculous. It's like saying your sin is greater than God. And now you have possibly thought of some sin that you can commit that he has not provided for at the cross. Now the same thing is true of suffering. Goes the other way. When believers fall apart over suffering, again it's pride. They fail to recognize that God has provided for them in his word a provision that is absolutely great, greater than anything that could ever be realized. And so the verse says, greater than anything we can ever think or ask. So this word, which we'll take up next time, kaleo, or called, and the word predestination, which people are confused about, just points to the fact that there is a plan for your life. God has designed it in eternity past. The way you get into this plan is by, in time, accepting Christ as your Savior. And you get into a plan that was designed eternity past, which includes all the heartaches, all the sufferings, all the sins, and all the pressures. We'll take this up next time, right at this point, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is not to embarrass you in any way. No one's going to ask you to raise your hand or walk an aisle or join the church or be water baptized, although those things have their place. Raising your hand isn't a sin. Walking an aisle isn't a sin. Being water baptized certainly isn't a sin. And joining this church isn't a sin. But right now we want to give you the privacy and the freedom to make a decision. The quietness of your own mind. No one's going to ask you whether you did or you didn't. It's personal, it's private. And with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, you can make a decision this morning for eternity. It can count for all eternity. You can sit there this morning and say, I don't understand it all. But you can also say that I realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for me, that he had me in mind. You say, I may not understand it all, but the best way I know how, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. It's that simple. He died for me. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can take a verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When you accept him as your Savior, you have eternal life. So the invitation is really not ours, it's God's. And in John 1:12 it says, Jesus Christ came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus stood before the people, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You, me, life. That simple. One of the verses that really caught hold of me may be interesting to you is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. When I heard that, it really did something for me. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, 1 John 5:13 says, you can know you have eternal life because you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Now our prayers and our thrust is for you to have eternal life, to make that decision for eternity. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. So we give you the quietness and the privacy of your own soul and your mind to make that decision. He knows when you do and when you don't. And if you want to manifest it to us, that's fine. If you want more help on it, we'd be glad to help you. But this is your time to make that decision. Father, we do thank you for the freedom and the privacy we have of assembly worship. We're thankful for the people that were here this morning, the time they take out of the busy schedule to come and fellowship with you through your word. We're asking that God, the Holy Spirit, take the service this morning, make it real, each one of us. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.